on. I sound quite quiet. Oh,
there I am. I can hear myself now.
As you all heard, this is going to be quite an early service. We're going to be finishing at about 11:20. And then we're going to have some worship before we do communion in a different way. So I've got some really bad news based on that. It's going to be a short sermon. I'm so sorry. I was trying to eke it out for an hour, but it's going to be short. And I've got the wrong clicker. So we've been looking at house groups. And there are two house groups that are already there, already running. But we're going to start opening up new house groups. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at different aspects of house groups. And one of them is sharing. It's wonderful to share. And today, we're going to have a real demonstration of what that means. It's not just talking to each other, not just sharing our words. But it's also sharing our struggles and our trials, the things that really wear us down, the things that hurt us and the things that we face day in, day out. But also sharing the triumphs, the good things, the successes, the testimonies. Sharing our lives just as it was when Jesus and the disciples would live together. Share everything together. And also, house groups is where we share food. Yes! The best bit. And we're going to do that today. Last week we looked at encouragement. And in a house group is a wonderful place where encouragement can happen. Yes, of course, encouragement happens on a Sunday. But because there's so many people, it's much more difficult to encourage individuals and to get people engaged. House groups are a great way to do that. We live in a world of pain and heartache, and if ever you're in any doubt on that, watch the news. It's dreadful when you see what's happening around the world. In that world, we need encouragement. It's easy to come to church pretending all is well and put your best Sunday face on. But encouragement is to fight on for what's right, to do what is good, despite what the world thinks. Encouragement is done in love. Next week, we're going to be looking at being equipped. Equipped to do the privilege of the work of God. But today, we're going to be looking at teaching. There seems to be a bit of an irony what I'm doing here because I'm teaching about teaching, which seems a bit odd. But we're going to be looking at teaching. How did Jesus teach his disciples? But more than that, how did the disciples teach the new converts? And then the new converts were then teaching people that knew nothing about Jesus. There's a chain, there's a passing on of knowledge. Teaching is important, but it's not just for gaining knowledge. If it was, the Pharisees would have been the best Christians about, because they knew everything. It's not just about gaining knowledge. We're going to be looking at our main text. It's just two verses. You can tell it's going to be a short one. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You've probably already heard this. If you've got Bibles with you, please go there. We will be flicking to another couple of verses. But first, before we go to 2 Timothy, I want to ask you, what do you think of when you think of teaching? Do you think of this? Oh, a couple of chuckles. I'm sure people have been. I'm going to ask a question. Now, sometimes you're told when you're up here not to be rude, but I'm going to be. Who's been on the wrong end of that? A few of us. A few of us. Once I fought, I had a fight with someone, and once I got caned. Not good. But so many people, this is what teaching's about. For me, it was not quite as bad as the cane, but for me, it was this. We had a teacher in our school called Cliff. He was amazing. He had eyes in the back of his head, he had ears like a bat, and he would be working on a board. Someone would be talking, and he would just grab the board, launch it and hit his target. He was good. I remember a white mark on my friend's blazer and it was there for days and he couldn't get it out. There's a discipline in teaching, there's a strictness and there's something that's a little bit scary? What do you think of this when it's teaching? And if you do, and if you're currently thinking that, I'm really sorry. But teaching sometimes is a little bit boring. It's a little bit like hard work. And quite often, it's a bit irrelevant. Sorry, teachers. But when are we ever going to learn? When are we ever going to use algebra? Why was we taught that, subjected to algebra? So why are we talking about teaching today? Surely Sunday's enough. We don't want to come on a Wednesday and do even more teaching. If this is what your idea of teaching is, then you're not going to want to go to house group. But it's not like that. Teaching shouldn't be like this. It shouldn't be boring. Let's see what the Bible says about teaching. Have you ever thought about being in the crowd when Jesus was talking? I've always wanted to do that. When people say, if you could go back to any time, I would want to be in the crowd. The Sermon on the Mount, the feeding of the 5,000, and the feeding of the mere 4,000 that nobody ever really remembers because it's so insignificant. But the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus confronting the Sadducees and the Pharisees, it would not have been boring. It would have been exciting. There would have been some passion in there. And I would have loved to have been there. The parables where he opens it up to hundreds and thousands of people and they try to work out what he's saying. To be in the crowd would not have been boring. But to be a disciple would have been even more exciting. To have witnessed all the miracles firsthand. To have been told the meaning of the parables ahead of time. Great, we've got hindsight now and we've got commentaries and we've got the internet and Wikipedia and we know what the parables all mean. But in them days they didn't. But to be a disciple there was also that sharing of life, sharing of everything. It would not have been boring. Most of Jesus' ministry, if not all of it, was teaching. Now, yes, obviously, he was bringing glory to God. Yes, obviously, it was about the resurrection and the new life we have in him. But it was about teaching, passing on of knowledge, being a model, an example for us. And Jesus taught, therefore, we ought to teach as well. So let's look at 2 Timothy together. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. Unlike school, it's not compulsory. If you're not someone that wants to know the in-depth part of the Bible, then you don't need to. We are under grace. We are not under law. We are under grace. But there's an excitement in understanding what the Bible means. How many people have brought a Bible today, whether on their phone or on their tablet? A good number. How many people have got Bibles at home? They're everywhere. You can't go to a hotel without coming across a Bible. We've probably got 3 or 4 Bibles at home, different versions, different sizes. We can go on the internet. We've got our tablets, our phones. They're everywhere. They're commonplace. But they are far from ordinary. The Bible is amazing. This text that we're looking at says it is God-breathed. And we're going to be looking at 4 points of this text. We're going to be looking at the fact that it's all Scripture. We're going to be looking at teaching, not a popular one, but we're going to be looking at rebuking and correcting. And very quickly, we're going to be looking at training. All Scripture. All Scripture, not all of it, is every bit of it, is God-breathed. Every bit of it is powerful. Every bit of it is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. We shouldn't look at the Bible as, oh, we have to do our daily Bible readings and you're wading your way through Ecclesiastes. But there's something exciting about the Bible because all Scripture is God-breathed. A better translation of God-breathed is breathed out of the mouth of God. And there is an inspired, a divine origin where Scripture comes from. Hebrews 4 puts it this way. The Word of God is living and active. It's not irrelevant, it's not boring, it's not something that was okay for the disciples but not okay for us. It's living now. It's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing and to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Scripture is powerful and exciting and wonderful to learn. Teaching. I've heard it said by people. I stand at the front. But I've heard it said by people that, oh, I'm not a teacher. I can't do what you do. I can't tell people about my faith. I just do a good life, live a good life, and hope that they can see something different about me. I'm not a teacher. I think we are. I think we're all teachers. We all have the ability to share our faith, to share what we do, to teach others where they lack. Yes, I know that some people can stand in front on a Sunday, and that's not for everyone. I know people, some can lead massive conferences or great missions. Billy Graham, who would be willing to stand in front of those people and talk about their faith? I wouldn't. Yes, I know that teachers can be ministers or pastors of churches, and that's not for everyone. But that's not all what teaching is about. It can also mean guiding people. Just nudging them in the right direction. Guiding people younger in the faith than you are. Who's been a Christian more than 10 years? For new Christians, your experience is invaluable. We can all teach out of our own experiences. It can also mean sharing what we have done this week, sharing the testimonies that have happened through God. There's going to be a time where we will, as communion, share what God has been doing in our life. It's wonderful to hear where God is moving. God is active now. Your example may teach others. But it can also be comforting to know that you're not the only person that's going through this horrible time. To know that even though you're going through something, there is someone there that loves you and is willing to talk with you and share time with you. In house groups, we can do that. It means living together, living as one, as family. We keep calling the church family. But so often we can go from Sunday to Sunday without seeing each other. And teaching and being apart and living together is a great way of sharing faith. Philippians 4 says, what you have learnt, what you have received, what you have heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Our lives should be an example to others. Our lives should inspire others. How many people feel that their lives inspire others? I don't want your hands to go up there. But we can. We can inspire others. That our example of living can inspire those younger in the faith as us. Rebuking and correcting. I won't be spending a lot of time on this. I'm sure you're pleased to hear. You can relax. I'm not saying House groups are a great place where you can really get a good rebuking and a good correcting. That's not what it's about. And if you do want to, then that's absolutely fine, but that's not what it's about. But Scripture does say we need correcting. Scripture does say that we need to change. We're not all perfect. I know that sounds really strange, but we're not. House groups are a place where we can understand the Scriptures more. And as we come to understand what the Scriptures really say, we can start to question what we believe. And correction may happen. We may believe that cutting someone else's CD and putting it on our computer is perfectly fine until you find out that it's not. As we understand the Scriptures, we know more what we should be doing and how we can live. House groups are a place where we can grow together, not only in relationships but also in our faith, where we can build our faith up, where we can ask the questions that you can't ask on a Sunday, where you can grow as a family of God. And house groups are a place where we can move forward in the things that we struggle with, the correcting and rebuking. I went to a house group where I kept saying every single week that I struggled with anger. And I did. I worked in London, and I loved working in London. But I struggled with anger when I got off the train and there were people barging into me. Horrible. But I went there every Wednesday and I told about my struggles. And each time, each week, each month, my anger and my desire to punch people, whoever walked in my way, got less and less and less. And now I don't care. It's great. And I say that because as soon as you get behind a car, again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know that there will be hands that go up. We change when we get behind the car, the wheel of a car. Correction is needed. House groups are a great place where we can become vulnerable and training. I'm not going to speak a great deal about this because this goes into next week. But training is useful. Scripture is useful for training. Learning what the Bible says is completely useless. I say that again. Learning what the Bible says is completely useless unless we do something about it, unless it changes us, unless we put into practice what it says. Just knowing what the Bible says and living as we want, living the same life that we had before we became Christians, that's what the Pharisees did. Training comes as we learn. Training arms us and equips us for purpose. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20 is probably the most famous scripture that highlights this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and obey all that I have commanded. And surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We're starting house groups in a couple of weeks. We'll let you know more as and when we get house group hosts and house group leaders. House groups are great places where we can build relationships, where we can build family, where on a Sunday you come and you look for your house group members just so that you can catch up with what's happened. House groups are a great place where we can learn together, where we can grow together, where we can teach each other, where rebuking and correcting may happen if needed, and where we are trained to do the will of God. We have a privilege that we are able to share what God has given us. We see on the video clip where we were cast out of the garden. He could have left us there, but he didn't, and gave us the privilege of being part of his plan. The worship team will come, hopefully, and give us a couple of songs before we share in communion. When we share in communion, we're going to do it in a different way. We're going to try to take religion out of communion. Try to think about how it was in Jesus' day when the disciples met up with God, when the disciples met up with this wonderful man that they come to love and they come to know called Jesus. And we're just going to sit around our tables and share food and share drink and try to understand what it really means to share in communion. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you have given us the privilege of being part of your family. I thank you, Lord God, that we are under grace, that there is nothing of law that we should do. You don't make us do anything. But you desire that we change. You desire that because of your grace, we will move forward. That our journey with you will become more exciting as we understand more of your grace and your love and your passion for us. Help us seek your face in everything we do. Help us desire you more.